tonight as we come to you and we prepare to learn about how to be more effective in our prayer life, to learn from our Lord and Master Jesus, who taught his disciples and in turn us how to pray. Give us insight through your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're just going to kind of introduce the prayer, and then in the weeks to come, get down and look at the petitions themselves. You always begin with the fundamentals. And I played basketball, so that's kind of what I relate to. How many played sports? Anybody play sports in school? You always begin with the basics, right? I remember first time going out for basketball, and I was so disillusioned because I don't think we touched a basketball for 2 weeks. The first whole week was getting in shape, you know, running, and then the second week was learning footwork and things like that. And so it wasn't for a while until we actually got to touch a basketball even. Did the same thing and went out for soccer, but I had enough of that right away because 115-yard sprints wins you pretty quickly. And I thought, I don't like soccer this much. I would do it for basketball, but not for soccer. And besides, you run on the basketball court, it's not as far as running on the soccer field. But we always begin with the basics, the fundamentals, and in anything we do, any sport or any activity. You take writing, for example. You know, kids, they have to learn how to write their letters first. And they eventually begin to make words. They combine those letters into words and words into sentences and sentences into paragraphs. And then pretty soon you have what we call literature, essays, poetry, learned dissertations, stories, jokes, advertising. But it all begins with learning the letters. It all begins with the basics. It all begins with the fundamentals. You take painting. I took a class in art, and first class I took was on video. I would recommend don't ever take an art class on video. It's very difficult. I was very discouraged right away because the teacher would say, well, you make a few shapes like this and you can't see what they're doing. But then when I actually took the class, the teacher would come around and he'd actually grab our arms and say, you make strokes like this. You know, and that, of course, made all the difference in the world. And then showing you where you put all the shading in and things like that. And before long, we're drawing pictures. Composers take the notes of a music scale. They arrange them into chords and those chords into melodies and overtures and ballads and hymns and advertising jingles. But again, it all begins with the basics. It all begins with the fundamentals. I think prayer is the same way. Prayer is talking to God. You know, and a baby just begins to put some little sounds together that they hear, that they mimic. Of course, at first, they don't even know how to do that except cry, right? And that's how they communicate. That's how they get your attention. And then it's up to the parents to guess what the baby wants. But pretty soon, it's able to express itself, learns words, mommy, daddy. And then begins to develop that language over time. And as Christians, when we begin prayer, we just begin by saying Abba. We begin by saying Father or Daddy. And then as we work, we discover that prayer can be a deep thing. One of the things I like about the Lord's Prayer is that it's so simple, and yet it's complex. You can go as deep in it as you want, or you can just and just pray it the way it is. So there's a wide variety when it comes to the Lord's Prayer. And actually, I think probably a better name would be the Disciples' Prayer, because it was the disciples who asked Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And he taught them how to pray. So if we want to be maturing in the Christian life, we're going to take our prayer life, we're going to take prayer seriously. We begin with some basics, some fundamentals, and then we expound on them until our prayer deepens. Now, the prayer is found twice in the New Testament. It's given by Jesus on two different occasions. And I want you to turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 6. The variations are significant. But I think Jesus put this in here twice because he wants to teach us something. And he wants us to grasp the importance of it. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 begins by saying, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And then he goes on and gives the prayer. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Then Luke chapter 11 is the other place this prayer is found. So if you want to turn over there, don't lose the place in Matthew right now, but maybe keep a finger or a marker in there. In Luke chapter 11, verse 2 begins differently than Matthew 6, 9 did. Luke 11, 2 says, "When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, here's what I want you to see. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 begins how? What does it say? After what? After this manner, or after this way. But Luke says, "When you pray, say." In other words, when Jesus gave the prayer in Matthew, he's saying, you pray after this manner, after this way. I think it's a guide that he's given. But then in Luke, when he's teaching this, he said, "When you pray, say these words." So, you know, there's an argument a lot of times among preachers and even churches. Do you use the Lord's Prayer as a form, or do you recite it as it is? The answer is yes to both of those. They both are correct. You can use it as a template, or you can actually pray and say those words. Now, some of you grew up in more liturgical churches where you said the Lord's Prayer. I grew up in the church where we used it more as a form, as a manner. But both of those ways are correct. They are both right. And I think that we should do both. I've come to the place where now I will recite the Lord's Prayer, even though I hadn't done that very much in the past. But now I begin to do that. And if you grew up reciting it, keep doing that, but also extend that and challenge yourself to use it as a template, use it as a form, a springboard from which to launch your request from. So do you see that? Does that make sense to you there? So Matthew's is an example or a pattern of the kind of prayer that is to be offered. And then Luke uses the words themselves as the formula. So sometimes the prayer is used as a pattern, sometimes it's used as a formula or form. Now, some people say, well, does God really give us prayers that we can just repeat like this? Turn to Hosea chapter 14 and verse 2. Anybody want to read Hosea 14:2? Might take you a while to find Hosea, right?
"Take the word of scripture and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and speak us graciously. For we will offer the sacrifices of our lips."
Okay. "Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him," and then God himself, through the prophet, tells them exactly what to say. It says, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So sometimes God tells us exactly what to say. I love to take the prayers that the Apostle Paul prayed and pray those exactly as they are written and pray them for the church, because that's what Paul did. He was praying those prayers for specific churches. So I like to take those prayers that Paul did and just have you in mind, our church in mind, and pray those exact words that Paul prayed. You know that when you are praying scripture, you're always praying in God's will, right? So there's no doubt, there's no question that you are praying in God's will when you are praying scripture. I love to take the Psalms, turn those Psalms back into prayers. I think God enjoys hearing his own words. As I always get thrilled when I hear somebody repeating something that I said, and they can't remember that I said it. I don't remind them that I said it, but it really, it's kind of flattering, you know, that they will repeat what I said. And I think God is pleased by that too, when we repeat what he says. His words, their spirit, they are life. They're so much better than anything that we could say. And so I'm encouraging tonight to use the Lord's Prayer that way and to look for other prayers in the Bible and use them as your own prayers, even though they're written out for you there in the Scriptures. So let me share a few thoughts on prayer in general, and then we'll look at prayer as it relates to the Lord's Prayer as we begin tonight. Martin Luther said that prayer is a climbing up of the heart unto God. I like that. It's a climbing up of the unto the heart of God. When you think about it, prayer is a miracle. That you can breathe a prayer and God can hear you. That's a miracle. And when we realize that our prayers move God to action, then prayer is nothing but enjoyable and worthwhile. It's not just a dull routine or a burden anymore, because we are talking to the God of the universe and he hears us and he acts on what we ask of him. So it's a kind of an exciting adventure, I think, that molds our lives and also molds and changes the people that we are praying for, because our prayer is effectual. It has an effect on those that we pray for. It also changes us and has a great effect on us. And if we don't believe that, well, then we neglect or we ignore prayer in our life, and then we don't experience the miracles, and we're missing out on so much. So I don't know what your prayer life is like, but I'm just going to encourage you over the next several weeks to pray more. I think we can always pray more, because prayer is not an option. It's an obligation, and it's an opportunity for us to glorify God's name and receive his blessing. It's an opportunity to participate in miracles and see God do the miraculous in our life. So prayer is a miracle, and sometimes it's difficult to measure a miracle. But that shouldn't keep us from personally experiencing answers to prayer. The people like us can speak to the Lord in heaven is remarkable. And the Lord is able to hear every one of our prayers, and the prayers of all the people over all the world is amazing. And then to take that even further and have God work on behalf of us is something remarkable. It's remarkable to think that the Almighty God has in some ways limited himself to our praying. Because if we don't pray, James tells us, we don't receive. If we don't ask, we don't receive. So no wonder the Bible tells us and encourages us over and over again to ask, to pray. And Jesus gave such tremendous promises to those that pray and then receive the answers to their prayers. The Father hears us when we pray. even though he knows what we have need of before we ask. So prayer is a way for us to get involved in the work of God. The Son intercedes for us. So the Father hears us. The Son, Jesus, is interceding with us. He's praying right alongside of us. He's praying for us. He knows how to form our prayers in every situation. And then the Holy Spirit, he's also interceding, and he's directing our prayers according to the will of God. I don't worry so much that I'm praying in God's will, because I always believe that God can overrule my prayers if he wants. God knows that. So I'm asking for what I want and what I think God's will is, but I also give God the freedom that if what I am praying for is not the best thing, that he can overrule those prayers. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes our prayers and he fine-tunes them and he focuses them into the will of God. I think sometimes he say, you know, I'll be praying. He says, Rick's praying down there. He's asking for this, Father, but this would be better. And so he redirects that prayer for what is best for me. He'll take your prayers, he'll redirect them for what is best for you. So don't be afraid of praying outside of the will of God, as long as you're saying, God, you know, if my prayer is not accurate here, I give you the freedom to overrule and do what's best. And God will do that. So when we pray, we become part of God's miracle work on earth, because he's a great God. The bigger prayer is in our lives, the smaller our burdens and battles will appear, and the greater our blessings will become. Someone said, to neglect prayer is to cheapen everything Jesus accomplished for us at Calvary and is doing for us now in glory. And that's really the most important thing about prayer, is that it brings glory to God. God deserves glory. And when we pray, that gives an opportunity for God to glorify himself through the answered prayer, through the people that see the results of that prayer. It brings glory to God. And so we pray. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, to ask in the name of Jesus would be to ask for something that is consistent with his character, his reputation. He's not going to grant something outside of himself. I mean, if we're using his name, I mean, if you approach somebody and you use somebody else's name, you are basically saying, I'm appealing to you on the basis of who this person is, their reputation and their character and all that their name represents, because their name represents who they really are. So we are to pray in the name of Jesus, in the character and the nature of Jesus. We wouldn't ask for anything that Jesus would not ask for himself, or ask for something that would be inconsistent with him. Any questions? Yeah, we're just giving you some background here before we look into the prayer itself. Over a century ago, near the close of his ministry, the noted Scotch preacher Alexander White preached a series of 26 messages on prayer to his people at Free St. George's in Edinburgh, Scotland. And he concluded the first sermon with these words, "This then is the very topmost glory and the very supremest praise of God, the men from among men, that he takes and makes them kings and priests unto God. Let all such men magnify their office, and let them think and speak and sing magnificently of their God." And near the close of the fourth message, he said, "Prayer, my brethren, is a princely work. Prayer that is like Jacob's prayer at the Jabbok, where Jacob prayed, was wrestling with that angel, and he said, I won't let you go until you bless me." He said, "Prayer at its best is the noblest, the sublimest, the most magnificent and stupendous act that any creature of God can perform on earth or in heaven. So he's saying, you know, realize that when you pray, realize what your position is before God. God has made you a king and a priest already. And you are offering up royal prayers to God. You are offering up royal prayers to the King of the universe, to the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So if you can picture yourself as a prince or a princess, someone of royalty and nobility approaching the king, your father, who happens also to be the king, don't you think that king, that father, both the king and the father, both of those relationships, the king has all the power and authority in his kingdom to grant whatever he wants. But then the child, the son, the daughter of the king brings that relationship down into an intimate level that he's going to give whatever good thing that he can to his children who ask him. So we go to the highest court, we go to heaven's court, and we are there as a king, as a priest ourselves, and offering up our request to God. Now, which one of those versions is prayers, the Matthew account or the Luke account, are you most familiar with? Matthew? Yeah, I would agree. Matthew for me as well. So let's turn back there. I hope you didn't lose that place. This prayer is really the heart of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. A sermon that Jesus preached as he went up to a mountain to address the multitude of people that had come to listen to him. But it's preceded by two warnings from our Savior. Verses 5 and 6, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. In other words, don't use prayer to show off how religious you are. And the Pharisees, they didn't pray unless somebody was watching them. They didn't pray unless they were out on the street corners where everybody could see them. So it was all pretense. It was all just for show. They wanted to give an appearance of being righteous, but they weren't. So Jesus said, those kind of people don't have their prayers answered. Their reward is the praise and the glory they get from the people that see them. And that's as far as it goes. But when you pray, don't tell anybody you're praying. You go to a secret place. Even though nobody can see you praying, God sees you. And he rewards that openly. So we pray in privately, we receive the blessing publicly, but there is reward in heaven for that kind of praying. So don't pray to show off. And then the second warning there is verses 7 and 8. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. What's he saying there? Don't just use a lot of meaningless words. You don't have to babble. You don't have to go on and on and on and on. It's the strength of faith, not the length of prayer, that is important. And you don't feel bad if your prayer time is not that long. If it's full of faith, it's effective. The length is not important. It's not the length that pleases God. It's the prayer that comes from the heart. And I think this is freeing. It should be. Hopefully it is. Because we think, I got to spend a lot of time in prayer in order to get God's approval and God's blessing. No, you don't need to spend a lot of time in prayer. Now, if God calls you to an extended time of prayer, yeah, that's one thing. But if you don't have the time to devote just to prayer, God understands that. And he's just concerned that you're praying and that there's faith in your prayer, and that pleases him. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we have to believe that when we come to God, that he is, first of all, that he exists, he is who he says he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So it's diligence in seeking him. It's not necessarily the longevity of that. All right, this psalm, or this prayer here, the Lord's Prayer, every clause in it occurs in the Old Testament. We'll be talking about that as we go through it. And that tells us that our prayers must be scriptural if they're going to be acceptable. If you don't know what to pray for, well, at least make sure your prayer is scriptural. It's based on scripture. And that's, again, why I think using the words from scripture themselves, then you know you're standing on firm ground. Your prayers are scriptural because they're scripture. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We can't know his will, though, unless we're familiar with the scriptures, which contain the general will of God. So we can't know his will if we're ignorant of his word. All right, the prayer itself here, the Lord's Prayer itself, first of all, it's a family prayer. I think it's worth noting that there are no singular pronouns in this prayer. They are all plural. Did you notice? It begins with our Father. That's a family prayer. This prayer is really only for God's children. I know everybody prays it, but it's really for God's children. It's for those who can call God Father. So when we pray, we must remember that we are part of God's worldwide family of believers. So it's not just a prayer to my Father, but it's a prayer also that includes my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Our Father, my Father here. So we have no right to ask for anything that would harm another member of the family. If we are praying in the will of God, the blessing will come to all of God's people in one way or another. So it's a family prayer. Remember that. We'll be talking more about that next week. But it's also a balanced prayer. In it, you find requests that relate to the past. For example, forgive us our debts. Things that we have done. But it also appeals to the present. Give us this day, give us today our daily bread. Just like the manna that came down from heaven to the children of Israel in the wilderness, came down on a daily basis. We need God's daily blessing. We need bread daily. Yesterday's bread gets stale. We need a fresh meal from God every day. And then it also appeals to the future. Your kingdom come. So some of these requests relate to the program of God, and others to the needs of God's people. Can I say this? Too often our prayers are focused on primarily on what we need rather than what God wants to give or what God wants to do. I think that if our focus is not just simply on us, now there's nothing wrong with asking for things for ourselves, and that's part of this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. But if we focus on God and we focus on the needs of other people, it's called intercession, interceding, praying for others, then don't you think God's going to take care of our needs as well? I think he is. I think he does. Most Christians, their prayer life consists of everything that they think that they need or everything that they want. But Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Your Father already knows what you have need of. And in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things that you need will be given to you as well. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that's how we learn, we grow, we mature in our prayer life when we first become believers. We're like little children. And little children, what do? They think of their own needs. They think of what they need. So that's all they're asking for. But as you get older, as you get more mature, you begin to think of the needs of other people. I was blessed with our grandson Ethan, just had his third birthday. And Asher, you know, we prayed for Asher, who got his hand stuck in the treadmill. And so Asher was there at Ethan's birthday party, and Ethan was opening a gift, and then he would give one to Asher. And he says, "Asher, you got hurt. Asher, you take this gift, this present." And I thought, what a beautiful thing from a three-year-old who knew how to share his gifts with others. And I thought, you know, as mature adults, I need to do that. As a mature adult, I need to do that. And in our prayer life, I think we need to do the same thing. We need to be thinking of others and offer the gift of prayer for you. Because I know that God's going to take care of me as I'm concerned about others. In fact, James teaches us that when it comes to healing, he says, you know, we confess our faults and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Seen it happen time and time again where somebody needs healing themselves, but they pray for somebody else, and then in turn, they're healed. It's like God says, you could have been asking for yourself, but you know what? Because you asked for somebody else, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to heal you. Or because you're asking for somebody else, you're asking me to meet that need for somebody else. I know that you have a need in your life, and I'm going to meet that need for you. I just like to bless you because you blessed others. You know, you can't outgive God. You just can't. So this is a balanced prayer. It's not just about us. It's about others. It's about God's kingdom. And as we go through this, you'll see that there's actually seven requests here. And this has been pointed out for many, many years that the first half of requests in this prayer focus on matters that especially concern God. The glory of his name, the coming of his kingdom, the accomplishing of his will. While the last half of the requests deal with the needs of the one who is praying, the necessities of life, personal forgiveness of sin, and victory over trial and temptation. The prayer asks the Father to forgive the sins of the past, to provide what we need for the present day, that includes both physical and spiritual, and to guide us in the future as we anticipate the coming of Christ's kingdom. But just about every prayer burden we might have, either for ourselves or for others, fit into one of these requests. And you'll see as we expound on them. I got a kind of a long quote here, but it's by a man by the name of Thomas Houston. He said, "In every expression, petition, and argument of this prayer, we see Jesus. He and the Father are one. He has a name given him, which is above every name. He is the blessed and only potentate, and his kingdom ruleth over all. He is the living bread which came down from heaven. He had power on earth to forgive sins. He is able to succor them that are tempted. He is the one that redeems from all evil. The kingdom, power, and glory pertain unto him. He is the fulfillment and the confirmation of all divine promises and gracious assurances, himself the Amen and faithful witness." He goes on and said, "Well did Tertullian term the Lord's Prayer the gospel abbreviated. The more clearly we understand the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the glory of Christ, the more shall we love this wonderful prayer, and glorying in the gospel, which is the power of God and the wisdom of God to them that believe, we shall rejoice with joy unspeakable as we offer the divinely prescribed petitions and expect gracious answers." So as I said, there's seven petitions. The first petition is the worship of God. Hallowed be thy name. All prayer should begin with worship. Before you ask anything of God, you should worship him. Why do you do that? Because it builds your faith. When you experience and realize and remind yourself who God is, And then you could take your request before him, knowing that he has the power and the ability to answer. Because of who he is, he can answer. So you come before God and you worship. You hallow his name. When you pray the second petition, thy kingdom come, you're asking for help in living each day by kingdom rules. You're asking, Lord, help me this day to live by the rules of your kingdom. Thy will be done. He will help you find the best way to live. Now, these first three expressions are called thy petitions because they center on God. Thy name be hallowed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So to properly pray, you begin by focusing on God and his agenda. So you worship God, and then you focus on what God wants done. What's God's agenda? The fourth of these petitions is the hinge, because it's attached to the thy positions. And just as a hinge is attached to a door that swings both ways, so this expression is attached to God's glory and a person's spirituality. So it hinges, it removes the prayer from God to us. The hinge petition is, give us this day our daily bread. Bread is a symbol word that denotes your physical life. You need physical life to glorify God and to live spiritually. So you're saying, God, if I'm going to hallow your name, you're going to have to keep me and sustain me. You have to take care of my needs. And then once God gives you bread for your physical needs through the hinge, you're now ready to pray the final three petitions. These are called the us petitions. Am I going too fast? First three, thy petitions. The fourth one is the hinge. And then 5, 6, and 7 are called the us petitions. Lead us not into temptation. Forgive us and deliver us from evil. Now, each of these petitions have many roots, just as a tree that has many roots beneath the surface. There are many things that we can attach to these petitions that we will look at as unseen roots deep into the ground. And you'll discover that there are many benefits that come to you as you pray each petition. Any questions? All right, I just want to give you three ways that you can actually put some of this into practice. It's on the back of your outline there tonight. First thing is called the Lord's Prayer for Me. And you could pray these words. My Heavenly Father, may your name be holy in me. May your kingdom rule my life. May your will control me. May you be sovereign on earth as you are in heaven. Give me daily bread for today's need. Forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors. Lead me not into temptation. Protect me from the evil one. Your kingdom rules in my life. Your power can do anything, and your glory is forever and ever. Amen. Take that or something similar to that. You can use your own words. That's one way that you can use this prayer even this week. And then Elmer Towns, in his book on the Lord's Prayer, he gives a daily prayer that he uses. And I got that printed out there for you as well. It says, Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be hallowed in my duties today, as your name is hallowed in heaven. Thy kingdom come, may you reign in my life on earth as you rule heaven. Thy will be done in my studying, teaching, counseling, as your will is done perfectly in heaven. You can put what you do in there. He's a counselor, so that's where his focus is. But you can change that to what your duties are. He says, give me daily bread for my physical strength, for all my needs this day. Forgive me my sins and the consequences of my sins, including my actions and intent, and forgive others as you have forgiven me. Lead me not into temptation. Don't let sin overwhelm me, but give me victory today. Deliver me from the evil one. Protect me from physical and spiritual harm. For thine is the kingdom. I recognize your sovereign control of my life. For thine is the power. I recognize your ability to do these things. For thine is the glory. I give you credit for every answer. In Jesus' name, amen. And then just another idea that someone had. And that is, you take one petition for every day of the week. Seven petitions, so you focus on one petition every day. For example, you could just take on Sunday, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're going to hallow his name. You're going to be in church and worship of him and fellowship with other believers as well. And God will give you the opportunities to hallow his name, to show his name holy on that day. So that's just another way of doing it. It's just ideas, unique things that you can do. I'd just encourage you to pull something out of there and work on it this week. And you'll be blessed. Any thoughts? Yes, Linda. He doesn't. God, the Bible says that God does not tempt us to sin, right? But we sometimes think that that God, in his working in our life, have brought us to a place of temptation. And sometimes we don't realize that God has provided a way of escape. He's provided a way out. You know, people blame God. You know, some people blame the devil. Some people blame God. And but God, you're right, though. God, the Bible does say that God can't sin, and he can't, I'm trying to think of what's the word. Neither tempteth he any man to sin. God doesn't do that. He doesn't. But I think what it's saying is, just keep me away from it. Steer me away from it. Don't let temptation come near me so that I would give in to it. But on the other hand, okay, I hate to use the word devil's advocate in church here, but remember when Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be what? To be tempted. He was led there to be tempted. So he didn't fail, he didn't give in to the temptation, but the Spirit led him there, and he was tempted there. The Spirit might lead us to a place not wanting us to fall into sin, but to use that as a place where we could be strengthened. And I haven't studied this all out there, and I'm not sure if the word tempted is a good word, because especially in the King James, it uses the word tempted when Abraham took up Isaac on Mount Moriah, and God told him to go and sacrifice Isaac. And I believe the word in the King James there is he was tempted, and other translations have the word prove. God never intended, God did not tempt Abraham to do this. God had something to prove to Abraham, and he proved to Abraham that his faith was strong, but that he trusted God, that he would do whatever God said, even when God asked him to do something difficult. So God does not tempt us to sin, but God puts us in situations where we could sin, but God doesn't mean them for sin. God means them for a time of strengthening, to prove something to ourselves about our faith, about our strength, or about his grace and his mercy. Same thing, I'm trying to think, same thing with feeding the multitudes. When he told the disciples to give them the multitudes the food, it talks about how he proved one of the disciples, I can't remember which one it was right now, it was Philip, I believe. He did this to prove Philip. He did this, and some translations have the word test, but it is a bad translation. He did this what would be a better word? The word is prove, to test him rather, but not tempt him. I would say the test is a good word, but to tempt is a bad word. I need to look at that phrase a little more closely as well, to see what it actually means. But I feel like I'm rambling. But God does not, you're right, God does not tempt us to sin. He doesn't lead us into sin. He might lead us to a place where sin is a possibility, but he would never lead us into sin. He's always provided a way out. There's always a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13, I believe it is. Is that making some sense? No. Yeah. So lead me not into temptation. Don't lead me to a place where I would be tempted to fall. Is what I would say. But we'll look at that closer. Good question, though. And you got me, because I wasn't really prepared to answer that one tonight. Anyone else? Here's a good homework assignment for you, too. Think about that one yourselves. See what you come up with. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the prayer that you have given us, and help us, Lord, as we pray this prayer. We either use it as a template, a formula, or we pray the words itself, or we find some unique way to use this prayer in our life. Lord, that we would just be blessed because of it. We would grow in our prayer life, and we would grow in our knowledge of you and your working in our lives. Lord, I pray for miracles. I ask for miracles as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.